Thank you, Brother Edwin. It's indeed a pleasure for me once again to come north of the border and to see all of you here in the Bible Presbyterian Church. As you know, the Bible Presbyterian Church, churches of Singapore, are related to the Bible Presbyterian Church in the United States, and we have also one church in Canada, in Edmonton, but we're related. But the only difference is that you have a hyphen in your name, Bible Presbyterian, and we don't. We just have a space. So if there's a space, that's us. If there's a hyphen, that's you. And but we have the same words and the same doctrine, the same trust in the Word of God as the infallible truth on which our faith is founded. And what a pleasure it is to bring forth to you from time to time this truth. The passage that was read to you this morning is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter he wrote that we have in our hands. He wrote another letter that we don't have, which he refers to in 1 Corinthians 5:19, but we don't have that letter. That's not part of the New Testament. But the next letter he wrote was 1 Corinthians, and now he wrote this 2 Corinthians that we have in our hands. Paul had a long history with that church. It seems like of all the churches that Paul founded in Europe, the church at Corinth gave him the most concern. And perhaps when Paul was living and writing and working, he was saying to God, "Lord, why do you burden me with all these problems of that church in Corinth? Why in the world is that church causing me so much anxiety and so many pains?" And I don't know if the Lord told him then or not, probably not, but now he's in glory, he understands, and of course we can look back and see, well, if it hadn't happened, we would not have 1 Corinthians, we would not have 2 Corinthians. And what a blessing those two epistles are to all of God's children ever since. And every church since the days of the apostles has rejoiced and been blessed by these epistles. 1 Corinthians is an epistle of problems, you might say, problems and questions. 2 Corinthians is an epistle of rejoicing. Because when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and sent it to the church, the Holy Spirit used that book, and he used the ministry of people like Timothy and Titus in their midst to bring them to repentance and to restored fellowship with the Apostle Paul. And when Paul heard that, he rejoiced in the Lord and he wrote 2 Corinthians. So this epistle is an epistle of joy, an epistle of great relief and happiness for Paul to write and for us to read. I've been going with you through the wonderful prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters. And this particular prayer, perhaps you spotted it, is in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 16. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So it's a quick prayer of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. And what was he thanking God for? You know, it's wonderful to thank God for good things that come to us. I suppose it's a good thing to thank God for bad things that come to us, but that's harder. But when good things happen to us, sometimes we don't think so much about God. We just think about this good thing, whatever it might be. But the Lord tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes from the God of lights, the God of above. And as Paul received the blessing of Titus, who was his helper, he thanked God for him. And he thanked God specifically because God put it into Titus's heart to do the things that he did to help the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you do something to help somebody because you have to. But it's much better if you do something to help somebody because God put it in your heart to do that. And that's what God did with Titus. And this morning I'd like for us to think how he was a helper to Titus. It says in verse 23, "Titus," Paul says, "is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. You know, it's wonderful when God gives you something to do, He gives you helpers to do it. I think all of us, in whatever tasks we have in life that God gives to us, all of us need helpers in that task. Even a housewife at home needs helpers to do the dishes sometimes, needs helpers to support. Parents need helpers in the rearing of their children. Children need helpers to get through school. We all need helpers in everything we do. And especially in the area of our Christian life, we need helpers to encourage us to do the will of the Lord. I like that story in the Old Testament about Moses. Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they were complaining and saying, Moses, when are you going to get something to eat? You know, what's the idea of bringing us out here? Well, this is worse than Egypt was. And they're complaining and complaining. And Moses, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have food to feed all these thousands of people. He says, Lord, this burden, it's too much for me. And the Lord told Moses, he said, all right, choose 70 men out of Israel. And they chose 70 men, leaders and elders among the people. And then the Lord put His Spirit upon those 70 men. And they were helpers to Moses. They shared the load with Moses and took responsibility to deal with the people. And what a wonderful blessing that must have been to Moses. All of a sudden, he's not alone anymore. He has 70 men helping him, men who have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God and given the ability and the desire to do that work. Well, so it is for Paul. Paul had this tremendous responsibility, and God sent Titus, among others, but I'm going to especially talk about Titus this morning. God sent Titus to help him, and for that, Paul gives thanks. Now, Paul had a big task to perform. Years before this, when they held the great council in Jerusalem with all the apostles and elders, and they were discussing circumcision and the Gentiles and all this new development in the church and what should the church do, the apostle Paul was there, along with Barnabas and Peter the apostle and others, and James, the Lord's brother, was the leader of this meeting. And as they were meeting, they all gave their opinions and their reports and so forth. And they came to an agreement as to what should be done to all these Gentile Christians coming into the Church of Jesus Christ. And as they discussed these things, Paul says, as he reports on this meeting in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship. And they told us to keep doing what we're doing. But they also added, remember the poor, but to remember the poor in Jerusalem in particular. And Paul says, which thing I indeed desired to do. The one obligation that they mentioned that Paul reports is that they wanted Paul to remember the poor in Jerusalem. Now, there were poor people every place Paul went. Paul mentions in this passage in chapter 8, about the people of Macedonia, where he actually was when he was writing this letter. And he said, out of their extreme poverty, their deep poverty, in verse 2, they had needs right there in Macedonia. Matter of fact, they were so impoverished that the Senate in Rome had actually exempted that region from taxation at that time. And for the government to give up taxes from a certain region, that's most unusual. Usually the government will increase your taxes, it won't lower them. But in this case, they lowered the taxes because the people were so poor. So you might think, well, Paul should be giving money to those poor people and not to the poor people in Jerusalem. But yet, the Holy Spirit moved in these poor people's hearts to give money that they had, the little bit they had, to give it generously to Paul for the saints in Jerusalem. Why was it so important to give money to the saints in Jerusalem? I believe the answer is that God was showing through the ministry of Paul that the body of Christ was one, Jew and Gentile. And the Jewish believers had the traditional idea that the nation of Israel, the Jews, were one people, they were God's people, and the Gentiles, they were kind of the second-rate citizens on the outside. And when Jesus came, and when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, the Jewish nation as a whole rejected the Lord Jesus, and the offer of the gospel that was given to them through Peter and the apostles, they turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles more and more came to be believers in the Lord Jesus. And after a while, they outnumbered the Jewish believers, especially in the mission field of Paul. When that happened, the Jewish believers might have thought, well, these people are not a part of us. And there was kind of a division there. And Paul's whole ministry, as he describes it throughout his epistles in Romans and Ephesians, as well as in other places, Paul talks about the body of Christ being singular, being one, and that his ministry was to bring the Gentiles into union with the Jews in the church of Jesus Christ, and that there was one body, not there were not two bodies, there was one. And how can this be done? How can this be demonstrated? The best way was to bring this collection. And there's a reason for that. Every year, the Jews brought their contributions to the temple in Jerusalem. And every year, these contributions would symbolize the unity of those people with that temple. Sometimes the Jews lived far away in what was called the diaspora, in all the different nations around. But they would send delegates every year with their offerings to the temple in Jerusalem. And that kept contact, that kept the connection. So they were still part of the Jewish people, even though they lived away. Well, now, after the time of the Lord Jesus, the temple rejected the Christians, rejected Jesus. So what are they to do? Well, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem were still, you might say, the center of the New Testament dispensation of that of the new era that God had established. And they can't send their contributions to the temple, but they can send it to the elders in Jerusalem. And so that became, you might say, the new temple. As instead of sending their money to the high priest in Jerusalem, they sent it to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, to the church there. And now, when you bring your offering there, that means that you are one people with them. And when they accept that offering, that means we accept you as our people. And that's why it was so important for the Apostle Paul that he bring this collection to Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting, on his way to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit warned him through various prophecies that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be arrested and turned over to the Romans. But Paul said, I'm ready to give my life to obey the Lord. And he went anyhow. And many of the Christians, they said, oh, Paul, don't go, don't go. Paul said, no, this is the most important, it's more important for me to go to Jerusalem with this offering than it is to live. That's how important it was that this be done. This was the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Paul, showing that Jesus Christ's body is one, Jew and Gentile, equal in the sight of Christ. This was his task. And so he began this collection on this third missionary journey. As he was going through the churches of Galatia, they gave to this offering. And then they sent with Paul some of their own men to be representatives of those churches. And then as he came to Asia, in the city of Ephesus, they gave money for this offering. And they sent some of their men to be representatives. And then he went to Macedonia, and that's where he wrote this letter. And they gave to this offering, and they sent some of their men to be representatives of the church. And now he's going to go down south to the church in Achaia, to Corinth. And they, too, will contribute to this offering and send all these this whole delegation off from Corinth back to Jerusalem with this offering. Now, I'm going this direction. I guess for you folks, it would be that direction. But that's the purpose. That's the task that Paul had, and it was a great task. It was laborious. And you know, it's emotionally draining. I love to visit with people and so on, but I don't like asking people for money. I don't know. Some people are really good asking for money. Personally, I don't like asking people for money. You know, my mother always taught me that was rude. And I don't know, when I was a kid, I was not, you don't ask for things, you know. You give people things, but you don't ask for things. That's sort of the way I was brought up. And so it sort of goes against my grain. But I know it's necessary to ask for money for the Lord's work. But it's not something easy to do. Can you imagine going all over the place, everywhere you go, asking people to give money? You know, especially if they're poor already. So it was something sort of emotionally hard to do. Paul himself never asked for money for himself. You remember he said, I'd rather work. I'd rather supply my needs than to ask you for money. And a lot of times people accused him of being greedy. Oh, you're just going around the churches to make yourself rich. You know, then he had to write against that. Even here in 2 Corinthians, he has to answer charges like that. So here's Paul trying to raise this big offering, and the bigger the better, because that'll show the real commitment of all these Gentile churches. And he's trying to get them to give generously, give sacrificially. But it's a hard thing, and it was a responsibility. Carrying all this money around was dangerous. I guess it still is dangerous. If you have a lot of money and you're traveling, you buy these, what do you call them, the money belt, right? Strap it around your waist and put your shirt over it, and you pull your pants around it, and you just kind of, nobody knows. I got this big bulge there, but they don't know what that is. You know, it's just a lot of money. No, well, you know, it's dangerous sometimes, and they always tell you when you travel, watch out for pickpockets and purse snatchers and things like that. Well, you can imagine in those days, there were many bandits, there were many robbers, and if you had a large amount of money and people knew that you were carrying a large amount of money, it was dangerous that way. So Paul had all these worries and anxieties and concerns, but he was trusting in the Lord to protect him. And then people say, well, Paul, you've got this big offering. You want us to give you money, and then you're going to leave town. What are you going to do with all that money? How do I know your money's going to get there? Maybe you'll take it for yourself, build a big house someplace, and live in luxury. Well, Paul said, I want to do everything in a way that will show that this is honest and right. And so down here in verse 19, he says, I'm taking along these other men from all these other churches. And these people, it's sort of hard to have this big traveling group, but he says in verse 19, not only that, but who was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this money, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. In other words, this money shows that your mind is with the church. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he says, I'm being doubly careful to make sure that the money you give is actually going to go to the place that you gave it for, to the saints in Jerusalem. And I'm taking all these people with me as witnesses from your various churches that they can report back and say, yes, indeed, the money was delivered as promised. So he's trying to protect his reputation and his ministry by all this extra difficult arrangement that he made. A difficult task. But for this task, the Apostle Paul, let me put it this way, it's like you're cooking a five-course meal on your stove all at the same time. And I've never done this successfully, but I've seen these TV shows where they got frying pans and pots and everything going all at the same time, and they're pouring stuff, and things are burning, and they're doing this and that. And that was Paul's ministry, because while he's collecting this offering, he's also preaching the gospel. He's also trying to win more souls to the churches. He's also trying to solve problems in the churches, like here in 2 Corinthians. And he has all these things on his mind all at once, trying to do all these things, and it's just too much for one man to do. So the Lord sent to him a helper. Someone that could say, Paul, let me let me do this for you. And what a relief it is when the Lord sends people like that. And so this particular helper was Titus. We don't know a whole lot about Titus. Titus was a man who was a mature believer in Christ, but he was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. He was never circumcised like the Jews were. And when he first became a believer, he traveled with Paul to Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem said, he has to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, not for one second would I give in. Because they would think that circumcision is required to be a Christian, and it's not. And so he didn't give in to that. So he was a Gentile. Many people think that Titus was Luke's brother. And they both came from the church in Antioch. Luke, in the book of Acts, never mentions his own name, and he never mentions the name of Titus. It's kind of interesting. And so it's sort of a speculation that he might even be Luke's brother. We don't know. But he was a man who was a dedicated believer and a helper of Paul. And Paul sent him on various missions in his epistles. We read about it. He was sent to Corinth the first time when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, or after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and now he's being sent by Paul again with this 2 Corinthians, with this letter. Let's turn back here just for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read here about Paul sending Titus to the Corinthian church the first time. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, it says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. I had sent Titus to you and I was supposed to meet him again, but he didn't get there in Troas. I didn't see him there. So that's referring to his first visit. And then you go over to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 5, reading through verse 9, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he said, when I got to Macedonia on my way to you, at that point, I met Titus, and God comforted me when he came. And then verse 7, not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Titus told him that the people in Corinth are repenting. They're sad for what they did. They're sorry. And they're mourning, and they desire to do what's right and to be back in good fellowship with you, the Apostle Paul. Then verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, that's probably 1 Corinthians, says, I made you sorry by that letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. When I wrote it, I thought, oh boy, what have I done? But now, I'm glad I wrote it. For I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Titus told us that you were really sorry in repentance. You know, there's two kinds of sorrow, right? You can be sorry you were caught. I wish I didn't do that. Wish this didn't happen to me. But it's not repentance, but to be sorrowful unto repentance. It realizes I've sinned against God. I'm trusting in Christ to forgive me, in his blood shed for me. And God, by your grace, I turn away from that sin. That's what repentance is. And that's what they did. And Paul said, Titus brought me that message back. And what a comfort that was to me. And then you look here in chapter 7, down at verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. So Paul told Titus, he said, Titus, God will work, God will help these people, and sure enough, the Lord did. And Titus observed that, and Titus was also refreshed. He was also relieved to see God's working in these Corinthians. So he came back to Macedonia, and he told Paul what had happened. He met Paul there, and says, Paul there, they've turned back to you. And Paul was rejoicing and thanking God for this man, Titus. And then he sends Titus on a second trip back to Corinth now. He says, now, Titus, go back. I want you to help raise the money so that when I get there, it's already been raised and the gift is there and I don't have to make a big speech to give money. And he says, I'm bringing all these other people from all these other churches, and I've told them already, people in Achaia, people there in Corinth, they're going to be generous, they're going to give. So, you better do it. If you don't give, it's going to be embarrassing. So, Titus is going to go back. And that's here in chapter 8 and verse 6. He says, we desired Titus that as he began, so now he will finish in you the same grace. He's going to go back and finish what he started. And we read about that in verse 23. And it says, if anybody asks about Titus, he is my partner. He is my fellow helper. And I want you down there in Corinth to show him how much you love the Lord, how much you love me, how much you love him and the servants of Christ. Now, there are two other helpers that Paul mentions in this passage that he's sending along with Titus. He does not give their names. He calls them the brother and our brother. This is a little bit farther down here in the same passage in verses 18 and 19. He talks about the other people that he's sending to them. Chapter 8, verse 18, we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in all the churches. And then in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent. So these two other brothers are sent along with Titus. And there's a list of people that went with Paul on his journey in the book of Acts. And if you take all the names in that list and figure out, well, who was with Paul at different times, and you look at the book of Acts and when it says we and when it doesn't say we, that means Luke is there or Luke is not there. And then you can figure out other people. You can actually get down, probably most people think it's Tychicus and Trophimus are the two people in that list that best fit the circumstances. And so probably Tychicus and Trophimus would be the two men sent with Luke. But the Bible doesn't say, so we can't be dogmatic on that. But three men, Titus plus two others, sent down there to help Paul. And they're going to help Paul preach to that church, encourage that church, raise the money, so when Paul comes, they'll just have a glorious time of fellowship together and rejoicing in the Lord. Those are Paul's helpers. Now, I'm glad that God sends helpers, aren't you? Sends helpers to us. Helpers to do the work of the Lord. And sometimes it's just too much to do ourselves, and the Lord knows that. The Lord knows our capacity. Sometimes we think we can't do it, but the Lord says, yes, you can. And he kind of pushes us through, and it gets done. Say, wow, I didn't think I could do that. But you could, by the help of God. Other times you might think, oh, that's an easy job, I can do that. And then you realize, oh, that job was more than I thought. I failed at that. And actually you needed helpers in that job. We don't always know when we need helpers and when we don't. But sometimes we do have a pretty good idea. God gives us a burden, we think, boy, I'm going to need helpers. And that's right, we do. But when we need helpers, whether we know it or not, if we're seeking to do God's will, God will send helpers. Helpers that represent His Spirit working in that task. Now, how about looking at it from the other side? Can you be a helper to someone else? You know, all of us have been helped. We also need to think about, can I be a helper? Some people think being a helper is less important than being the main person. But in the Bible, that's not true. You know, God sent Eve to be a helper for Adam. That doesn't mean that Eve was less important than Adam. It's just a different part of the task. Sometimes the Bible says in the Psalms, God is my helper. Does that mean that God is less important than I am? Of course not. It's just a different part of the task. So we can be helpers one to another. So I think as part of being a Christian in the Church of Christ is to look around, be aware of other people, what they're doing, and what their needs may be, and think, can I help this person? Can God use me to be a helper? Do I have that burden? And if we do, ask God to show us and open our eyes, look around, we can do that, and we can help one another and be a tool of blessing from God. When that happens, God receives the praise. God is glorified. And when Paul saw Titus come alongside of him, along with these other helpers, Paul thanks God. Thank God for Titus. And may we thank God for those who help us, and may we be the cause of thanksgiving as we help one another. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have blessed us in our Christian walk by your Holy Spirit guiding, helping, supplying our needs, and leading us. We thank you that you use other believers also to help us in our responsibilities and in our tasks in life. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for putting that in their hearts. And you receive the glory. And Lord, we also know that you have called upon us to bless and help one another. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look about us, to be aware of the needs of others, and to not only pray for them, but also as you give us opportunity and strength to actually come and help them. And we know that, again, you'll be praised and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.